remember, last Sunday morning I preached about Jacob. Today we're going to talk about his son Joseph. I'm really looking forward to that. But Jacob is this very interesting character, individual in Bible history. And as we saw last week, there's so much to learn from his life. I got a lot of feedback from a lot of folks last week about the message. More than, you know, a lot of people will say, well, be thankful for the sermon or whatnot. But it seemed like, for whatever reason, the passage and the topic that we looked at last week, a lot of people gave me a lot of feedback about it. So I want to take a little bit more time and talk about it this morning. And that is, if you look on your introduction, there's a big, the theme of Jacob and what we talked about is overcoming my past, overcoming our past, and dealing with what has taken place in the past and how that relates to how I now live as a Christian today going forward. And I think that there is a lot of confusion in our society, but also among Bible believers, among Christians. There's a lot of confusion about how to handle the past, how to deal with, is my past something that I just forget about and just pretend it didn't happen? Or is my past something that I go to therapy and have endless discussions about forever and forever and forever? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, this is kind of some of the ways that people look at this. But the Bible is actually pretty clear about what takes place. And so Jacob's life is a picture of that, and the New Testament talks specifically about it. So let's look at the passage again, Genesis chapter 32. First, I'd like to ask the Lord's help. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you would give us your wisdom as we try to understand the truths from the Bible. Help us to be to understand it clearly. I pray that it would transform and work in us. Help me as I speak, and help the church as they listen. I ask in Jesus' name. So Jacob's life, Genesis 32, verse number 24. Chapter 32, verse 24. If you remember, this is later in Jacob's life. He's pretty old by now. He's traveled away from home. He's had Esau, the whole thing with Esau. I'm not going to preach the whole message again, but he and Esau were at odds. Esau really wanted to kill him at one point. Jacob runs away, spends years building a family and building a life in the east with his uncle Laban. He's got two wives, he's got a whole group of people. Now he's going to come back and come face to face with his past. He's really worried about Esau. Because as he travels back, what's his main concern about Esau? Esau's going to what? Yeah, kill him and kill the whole family. It was a brutal time. I mean, you didn't have government protection. Your government was your tribe. As many people as you could amass and as many warriors as you could train, people lived as tribes. And for the most part, they tried to get along, but if they had to protect themselves, they would. So Jacob's coming back with his servants, with his animals, with his family, and he's convinced that Esau is going to, there's going to be a fight. And he's either going to have to escape or he's going to lose some of them. So people are going to die. He's coming face to face with a lot of issues. What was the cause of these issues? If you know from the life of Jacob, what was the cause of this disaster that he now finds himself in? What, just in general terms, what's that? Okay, so Charlie and Tony said it, his own dishonesty. So who is responsible for the predicament that he's in right now? He is. Who else is responsible for this predicament that he's in? Mom and Dad. You're like, what are you talking about? Because not everybody in here knows, not everybody in here has been through, I don't mean no disrespect, nobody's been through Sunday school, nobody knows all the stories. Why are Mom and Dad also responsible for this mess? Okay, so if you don't know the story, basically, from the time they were born, Dad had a favorite son, and that was who? Esau. And Mom had a favorite son, and that was who? That was Jacob, okay? And all through life, they were favored. These guys were against each other. The parents were against each other. Isaac and Rebekah had a beautiful start to their marriage. I mean, beautiful. The servant of Abraham goes out, finds Rebekah feeding the camels, and Rebekah comes back, and Isaac meets her, and they like, it's like love at first sight. Read the story in the book of Genesis. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. And so they fall in love, they're married, their life starts beautifully, and then it's just like disaster from day two. I mean, just it fell apart. And so now their sons are reaping the consequences of this. Who else is responsible for this whole mess? Dad. Yeah. He should have led that home. Yeah. Who else is responsible for this? Esau. Who else is responsible for this? Jacob. We said that at the beginning. Who else is responsible for this? How about Abraham and Sarah? Grandparents. Yeah. Abraham did set up a lot of patterns in life. Some of you might see where I'm going with this. Abraham and Sarah, they lied to people about whether she was the wife or the sister, Isaac knew all of this. He knew the mistakes that the family had made. They knew the history of Abraham sleeping with Hagar to have Ishmael. They've got these cousins running around everywhere. Okay? You know what I'm talking about? It's a complicated life. So, who else is responsible for this whole thing? You got it. Actually, that's exactly where I was going. Who else is responsible for this? Adam and Eve. Would you share your story with us about the jury duty?
I recently just finished up this past week on jury duty. And so during the selection process, the lawyers can ask the potential jurors questions, and then they get a certain number that they're understanding. So the lawyer says, well, why do people lie? And so he asks the juror next to me, and he says something about lies of convenience or covering something. And he looks at me and says, juror 13, why do people lie? And I said, well, do I want to sit on the jury or not? I got to throw excited into this anyway. And I said, well, really, it goes back to the fact that we're fallen creatures with a sinful nature. We all have a propensity to lie.
Still got it. What, any reaction in the room, or just kind of?
The lawyer kind of looked at me, and the judge kind of perked his ears up, and then the lawyer quickly went to the next kid and said, "Well, okay, my juror one says what he said."
So you really?
Yeah,
that's pretty funny. But you know, it's so.
Huh? No.
Why did I go through all of this? Because listen, in our culture today, the number one solution that people look to deal with their past in our society today, will you tell me the number one thing people turn to overcome their past? Okay. Psychologists, counselors, and therapists. I'm going to say right from the beginning, in no unclear terms, many of those people can help you. Okay, I'm not speaking against them at all. Many of those have helped many of you. Could help us in areas. I'm going to say this as well. Fundamentally, if we are ever going to completely overcome our past, from the most extreme to simple things, we have to deal with the root issues of our own hearts and our own identity as sinners and who we are. Okay? Because you can go back. Jacob can go back. He could say, well, my mom and dad, look what they did. They caused this whole problem. Well, mom and dad at this point are pretty much about to be dead. Okay? They're not going to change anything. Nothing's going to change. Isaac and Rebecca, that's all done. Have you ever heard the statement, hurting people hurt people? Have you ever heard that statement before? Hurting people hurt people? The bottom line is, if you keep working back, my parents did this to me. Well, let's stop and look at what their parents did to them. or and what they're, I'm just saying, it's an endless search into the deep, dark recesses of the past. And the further you look into that past, what are you going to keep finding? Sin, yeah. Sin, dysfunction, ugliness. It's dark, dark, dark. Now, what can help us is to, some forms of counseling can be very helpful if we look at, if we can help us understand, oh, I didn't realize I did this. Look, this is, yeah, this is why I do this. But I also have to be willing to accept my own personal responsibility. You understand what I'm saying? Am I being clear enough here? So I'm not trying to, some, there might be people in this room that are in counseling and it's helping them. And I'm not telling you ever, I would never advise you to not do that. But I would say you need to make sure that first and foremost in your life, you're working on spiritual issues of your life. Because that has to be the anchor around which all of this other stuff flows. I've heard of counselors, many are Christians, who give wonderful biblical advice. But then I've also known of others who give advice that is completely contrary to the Word of God. At the end of the day, it's just one person telling another person what they should do. The answers that we need are found in God's Word. They're found in God's Word. So we need to be very careful and discerning and wise as Christians in how we approach all of this in dealing with our past. So, and ultimately, what would give Jacob the victory was this wrestle he had with God. So look at verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. As he wrestled with him, verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Now, the emphasis here is what is entailed in that question. What's entailed in that question is Jacob knows and he's carried this badge with him his whole life, what his name means. And what does his name mean? Yeah, deceiver, supplanter. I believe literally in the Hebrew, it's the one who grasps the heel. Not a Hebrew expert, but I came across some reading. So, and that idea of deception and deceit. He's carried that with him his whole life. And as he wrestles with God, he has this touch of God, this experience with God. God wounds him. And he says, what is your name? He says, I'm Jacob. And then God says, not anymore. Not anymore. No longer are you Jacob. Now you're Israel. You have a new name. Now people will look at you differently. I have a purpose for you. So, verse 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now, here's what's interesting, is for the rest of Jacob's life, which we don't, unfortunately, we're not doing a full study on his life, for the rest of Jacob's life, does everything go A-OK from now on? Do you know the story? No, there is a lot, a tremendous amount of heartache, that lies ahead for Jacob. However, he is going to grow old as a man who honors the Lord, who knows the Lord. And his life has changed, but he will never escape the consequences of his past actions. There's a lot of people running around life saying, you know, the devil has ruined my life, or this has ruined my life. Most of the, not all, but most of the turmoil, much of the turmoil that we go through is often a consequence of our own actions at times. Right. And sometimes we're going to have to live with those. Now, the good news is we have the grace of God in our life. We have the strength of God. He can take those things and use them for his glory. So I don't pretend that this is an easy conversation. I don't pretend that any of this is easy. But I was having a great conversation with somebody yesterday and just talking about how about these things and about how in Christ, though we may not escape all the consequences, we can still find true and total peace in the midst of those, in the midst of it. And so you could be here today and you may have made some poor choices in the past. Now you're saved and you're living with those poor choices. Well, that's where the rest of this comes in. So if you flip over your handout, this is kind of what we talked about yesterday. And then I want you to go, you can turn now to 1 Corinthians. Let's just have that passage ready to go. It's at 1 Corinthians 6. This is the list that we looked at last week. 1 Corinthians 6. So if you look at the back of your handout, you go to 1 Corinthians 6. Okay. Let me ask you a question. So just look at these three things on the back of your handout. Okay. Taking responsibility for my past, understanding myself, and now trusting Christ for my future. I'm going to think about those three things. I already talked about taking responsibility for my past. What do we mean when I say, somebody help, what do I mean when I say understanding myself? Or you understanding yourself? As we think about our past, and what do I mean by understanding myself? Yes?
Also our past actions. Present disposition, what we know our tolerances are, or limitations are.
Okay. I think that's part of it for sure. What else? Say, understanding myself. In life.
What I want to be able to do is made.
Okay. And what is it? What is it about myself? I mean, its most basic level. Sin. Like, I am. I'm not misguided. Catch this, please. I'm not misguided. I didn't make poor choices. I'm a wicked, depraved, evil sinner. It's not going to make like the highlight reel of famous churches in America sermons. You're not going to see that going around this week a lot. But the fact is, before we can deal with, we're going to make excuses, then you're never going to have victory. The point is this. People want victory, but they never get it. They go through endless therapy that never results in victory because they never... The Bible says that whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin. That we have to confess it and forsake it. So I have to understand, before Christ, all I am is wicked, depraved, ungodly, unprofitable sinner. But now in Christ, I'm none of those things. But a lot of people want to fast forward. They want to go from, okay, yes, wicked sinner, but let's not talk about that. Let's talk about, okay, I'm in Christ, so I'm none of those things. You can't call me. But what do we have to pass through before we get over here where we're in Christ? And I'm forgiven, justified. You can't call me a sinner anymore because I'm in Christ. A lot of people just hear that, and to them, like I've got a group gonna sing a song today. I am who you say I am. When the sun sets free, I was free indeed. It's a wonderful scriptural truth. But if you interpret it through the lens of modern psychology, then it becomes distorted, where people just say, well, okay, sinner, yeah, yeah, but no. I'm just gonna claim this, that I am in Christ, I am this. No, there's a journey. Now it's a rapid journey, it's instant. But before we go from being depraved, sinful, lost, hopeless, and then we're over here where, therefore, now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What do we pass through? Brokenness, confession, and repentance. You're not a child of God if you've never repented of your sin. Now, that doesn't mean you've stopped committing all your sins. That's not the point. You'll never stop committing all of your sins. But you have to have a change of heart where you're broken over the fact that you're a sinner. Where you say, this is who I am, I'm wrong. And now I have to come to this place where I say, God, I am guilty before you. Not mistaken, not misguided, I am guilty, deserving of the sentence. Once I've come in this place, now I'm ready to have faith in Christ. I believe that Jesus died for me, and I accept that forgiveness. But if you don't stand in the place of confession and brokenness, then why would you need faith in Christ? You're really just a decent person after all. You just need to be reformed. But no, if I'm so broken and evil and far from God, that I'm humbled and now I need to receive his gift. I'm just afraid. Listen now. I'm afraid for people that come to churches and like the songs and like the feeling, but have never repented of their sin and truly believed on Christ. They've just added Jesus-y things to their life. I worry about people. And it's a scary place to be. To be near God, but not to know him. So, understanding myself, but now trusting Christ for my future. That being said, I think for us as an American church, we need to understand something. We're in 1 Corinthians, right? What do we know about this church in Corinth? What do we know about them? Understatement of the morning. A little messed up. The church in Corinth was a mess of sin. Okay. Top sins in this church, okay? Members of the church had to be instructed to stop sleeping with prostitutes. I mean, that's literally what Paul writes the epistle to tell them. You need to stop doing this. You need to stop getting divorced. You need to stop sleeping around. You need to stop being drunks. You need to, there's incest in the church that needs to stop. I mean, the whole epistle, but what do we realize about that? What do we learn about that? We learn that the first century church did not turn the channel on their TV and watch Ward and June Cleaver and Leave It to Beaver. Okay? This was not 1950s Americana moral society. This was a pagan, wicked place called Corinth. A lot like 2019 America. So what we as a church have to understand is that we are in a mission field. But what's happened in America is there's this divide of culture, right? There's this people that have grown up still in a conservative, moral kind of a culture, and then there's a whole other culture that's completely foreign to them. There's a church we have to understand that our churches sometimes are going to look a little bit like Corinth, and we're going to have to apply the Word of God to make sure that we're living purely and we're truly dealing with our past and changing it. And that's a complicated thing. But this is what the Word of God addresses. So look with me now at the passage we looked at. I've got about 10 minutes. I want to carefully look at this again. Because what I've discovered recently is that some people do not know what is sin and what is not sin. I mean, really, there are people that do not know what is right and what is wrong. So we never want to be legalists, but there are lists in the Word of God that clearly explain this is right and this is wrong. You find that in Romans 6, 1 Corinthians 6. Verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Okay? So let's think about this again. Just so that I don't want a single person in our church to not understand these things. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters. So the first thing he says, there are fornicators. Very simply, in the Word of God, when you engage in sexual activity outside of marriage, you are behaving as a lost, ungodly sinner. It's wrong. If you sleep with someone you're not married to, it's a clear line in the Bible that it's wrong. We go on to the next one. Nor idolaters. If you worship other things besides Jesus Christ, if there are things in your life that you give more honor and more reverence to than the Lord,
yeah,
it's wrong. Whether that be money or recreation or whatever, anything that you put, that's idolatry. You're worshiping something besides Jesus. It's wrong. It has no place in the life of a Christian. Okay? Nor adulterers. I think that one in our society, most people are still against. Although, some people practice things like open marriages, and you read about it, it's wicked and vile. Wrong. But what we've got to understand is young people in our society are not growing up with these same moral values. They're literally not. All of us, some, even myself and people older than me, we've got to realize that they are being raised that sexual, all this sexual stuff that goes on is perfectly normal and acceptable. And if you speak against it, you're wrong. They literally have, no one has ever told them this is wrong. So we do as a church have a responsibility in a loving way to say, this is wrong. God says it's wrong, not us. Then the end of verse number 9, it's two things mentioned here, effeminate and abusers of themselves of mankind. Those two words literally refer to two distinct homosexual practices specifically mentioned there in the Bible. There are other passages that speak against homosexuality as well. But listen, it's a super unpopular thing to say, homosexuality is wrong. Transgenderism, LGBTQ, the whole movement, is not consistent with Christian morality. It's totally wrong. And we can't, that doesn't mean we hate anybody. We don't hate any of this. And in fact, these were Christians who had to be told not to behave this way. That we have to remember too. It came out of a pagan, wicked past. You can't make excuses for your past. You have to say, no, this is unrighteousness. And by the way, these aren't things that we ought to be working on in our lives. These are things that when we become Christians, they have to stop. They have to stop. Then we go to verse number 10, thieves. There are Christian people in the church that had to be told not to behave like thieves. Nor covetous. We live in a covetous society. Everybody wants more, 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 more. That's not a Christian virtue, covetousness. The opposite. Drunkards. It was apparently commonplace for people to get drunk. There are Christians that will gather together tonight all across America. They'll go to church on Sunday morning. They'll gather tonight in people's homes, watch football. Many of them will get drunk. And they're behaving as ungodly lost people. People that will not inherit the kingdom of God. There are things that our churches have to be clear about. I'm not reading some unknown, mysterious Old Testament passage here. This is right in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Revilers. People that speak with awful things and say evil things about other people. Lash out with their mouths. These are things that just don't belong anywhere in a Christian's life. Extortioners, if you would take advantage of someone to gain from them. And now he says there that none of these people will inherit the kingdom of God. So if you look at your life and you say, you know what, I'm committing some of these sins, there's two possibilities. One possibility is you have never repented of your sin, you are lost, you're on your way to hell, and you need Jesus to save you and deliver you from these things. A very real possibility. If you regularly engage in these activities, it's possible that you've never been saved. But it's also possible that you have been saved. You know that you're saved, but you're behaving as if you weren't. And you're bringing dishonor and disgrace to the name of Jesus. He still loves you. He's accepted you. But when we do these things, we dishonor the holy name who loved us and called us. But one of those two things. First of all, are you saved? Have you ever repented of your sin and turned to Christ? If you say, yes, I am, then it's time to stop behaving as if you weren't. Now, verse verse number 11, this is the whole beauty of it. It says in verse 11, and such were some of you. Not anymore, he says. Why? Because you've been what?
Washed.
By what? What washed us? Baptismal waters? Is that it? What washed us?
Blood
of Jesus. Jesus' blood flowed from his beaten and bruised and bloody body. His blood flowed to cleanse us from these things. Why would we get dirty in them again? Right? Right? Now look, you are washed, you are sanctified, you are what?
Justified.
In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now here's where Paul says, verse 12. All things are what? In other words, well, where's the law written? Paul says, I'm saved by grace. It's not a law. All things are lawful to me. But you know what? He says, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the what? Power of any. So do we understand what his point is there? He's saying, listen, Christian, he's making an appeal in love. And he's saying this, you've been washed by the blood of Jesus, you've been transformed, everything's new, you're free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But when you give yourself over to these things, they take control of your life. And they will ultimately destroy your life. Paul says, I'm free. I'm not under the law, but I'm not going to be, but if I'm free in Christ, I'm certainly not going to become a slave to sin. Right? And so first of all, as we look at our past and where we've come from, we've got to confess it and forsake it. We've got to be changed and renewed by the blood of Jesus. And then each of us, listen now, each of us, the Bible teaches that a church has to come together and you and I help one another live holy, Christ-honoring lives. That's what we're called to do. If we just ignore it, pretend it's not there, well, that's what the Corinthian church did. Paul said to the Ephesians, speak the truth in love. It's not about, well, I've been a Christian for 15 years and I've got all these things down. I can't believe how. No. We're to come alongside one another, and as it says in Hebrews, to provoke one another to love and to good works. Because ultimately, we're have Vision Day today. We're going to talk about our plans for the church. This isn't ours. We are the bride of Christ. And the ultimate goal is not to fill this building. The ultimate goal is the day that we stand before Jesus, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy. That's the day that we live for. The day that we, the redeemed, stand there, washed in the blood of the Lamb, for eternity, giving honor to him. How do you deal with your past? Jesus killed your past. It's dead. But I want to keep talking about it. Well, if that helps you for a little while, do it. But at some point, you've got to realize it's dead. Jesus killed it. And your sins are buried in the depths of the sea, never to be remembered again. So let's walk in that freedom. Let's walk in that liberty and that victory. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we love you and thank you for the truth of the Bible. Help it to continue changing us. Each of us, Lord, needs desperately your power to change. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.